We invite you to turn in your Bibles again to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We have been studying the Apostle Paul's writings to his spiritual son Timothy under the heading of the mystery of godliness. So let's start reading again with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We've already looked at God manifest in the flesh and seen of angels. Today, Lord willing, we want to look at justified in the Spirit. Notice it does not say justified by the Spirit, as if he was a separate entity. For Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are but one. If you'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, we'll kick this thing off in deep water. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Wow. That's really deep. It's really hard to understand. But we know that God is one God. The Lord thy God is one Lord. But he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I and the Father are one, in John chapter 10, I believe it is. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, the Lord is one with the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we come to see our title today, Justified in the Spirit. Now, being honest with you and open, as we always try to be, it's the same word justified as in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30. Whom he's called, them he also justified. And there it's talking about freeing you from your sins, cleansing you and saving you, and dealing with your transgressions so that you are acceptable with God. It's the same word, but it can't mean the same thing. Actually, the word justified in the Spirit here today is talking about vindicated. Because Jesus Christ was in all points tempted, yet without sin. So it is the same Greek word, justified, as whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we see we're justified by faith. We're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners, and therefore we need justification. Same word, but doesn't have the same meaning because it's not the same usage. Here, it's not talking about Jesus Christ needed to be cleansed or forgiven or granted faith. He is God. He is the God-man. He is very man of very man. He is very God of very God. And there's no work against one against the other, the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. There's no confusion there. He is very God. So it's saying justified in the Spirit. So it has to mean that he, at the same time that he was made flesh and dwelt among us, God was manifest in the flesh. At the same time, he was justified in the Spirit. There is no difference in this. It is one and the same continuity. How do you like that word? Luke chapter 4. Let's go back to the very first time we have anything recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ standing up in the synagogue and reading the scriptures. In Luke chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 16 to get the full account. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is a transliteration in Greek. It means Isaiah. They handed him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. They handed him the book, but he went to a certain passage. You remember now, John chapter 5 and verse 39, they are they, the scriptures are they, which testify of me. Everything in the Bible is referring to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So knowing who he was, knowing where he was, knowing that he was at the beginning of his ministry, he receives the book of Isaiah, predestined by God for them to hand him that book. So he opens up to this particular passage and starts reading in the book of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. So here you're going to read in Luke 4:16 of Jesus reading the Bible of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. Here he is. The first thing he wants everybody to know, and the first thing he reads out of the scriptures, is his relationship to the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want you to understand this. I am the fulfillment of this scriptures. The Spirit of God and is working with me, and we are going to fulfill this scripture today in your sight. Again, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's all he read. Just those two verses, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Then what did he do? Verse number 20. And he closed the book. Dear soul, only Jesus Christ can open this book to you. You can open your Bible, but you can't open its meaning except the Lord Jesus Christ does it. And dear soul, if he closes the book, there's nobody else that can open. He said in the book of the Revelation, I have the key of David. I can open and no man can close. I can close and no man can open. He is in absolute sovereign control of all the revelation of God. In fact, and hold your place, we're coming right back. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1. It is a very significant verse. It tells you that it is called the book of the Revelation, not Revelations, because there's only one Christ to be revealed. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So he can open that book and reveal himself, or he can close that book and cause those not to be able to understand and perceive what he's saying. And it's like the eunuch when Philip joined himself to that chariot, and he asked him, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man show me, help me? So sometimes we need a helper. And basically that's the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit uses pastors and teachers and evangelists and so forth and other good Christians to help you understand and perceive things. And so the final analysis, though, it's done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote it, so the Holy Spirit's the only one can interpret it and open it to you and that by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, back to Luke chapter 4, verse number 20. And he closed the book of Isaiah, and he gave it again to the minister. He said, here's your book back. And sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Can you imagine the eternal word reading the record book, the word, the scriptures, and sitting there and watching God Almighty read the scriptures that pertain to the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit? You were actually sitting there and saw it, and it was being done right in your presence. So all the eyes of those in the synagogue were fastened on them. Now, what is his commentary? Thus far, he has not said anything to interpret or to preach or to bring forth the meaning of the scriptures. All right, what did he say? And he began to say, this is Luke 4:21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, I want to tell you something. Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years ago, and it was a true word. It is so true that when I come now to public reading, I'm going to read that to you, and I'm going to bring it out and show you that this is what is going on right now in your presence. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They didn't say they wondered at the gracious word that Isaiah had. Boy, don't he have a real good penmanship. Doesn't he really have a good understanding of philosophy? Doesn't he have? No, they didn't have a glorying of Isaiah. It was in his writings, and he was led by the Holy Spirit, of course. But what got to them was, here was somebody that could read it, and it wasn't just a dull, dry, dead Bible study reading in church. It was God, the Word, telling you that he was fulfilling that scripture right here in your presence. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Dear soul, that's why he needed the Holy Spirit. Because they said, is not this Joseph's son? We know him. Let me see if I can find a scripture for you. I think I jotted it down. What was the need of the Holy Spirit in this? In John chapter 6 and verse 42, is not this Joseph's son? What's going to differentiate him from being Joseph's son? He was not Joseph's son as far as Joseph having anything to do with bringing him into the world. Joseph may have been one of his parents that he submitted himself under, but it was like he was his foster parent, because Jesus' father and that which sired him and brought him into being was the Holy Ghost. But in John chapter 6 and verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Look at John 7 and verse 27. Verse 26, John 7:26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Next verse. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, and when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. But this can't be him, because we know who he is. Therefore, Jesus was it was absolutely essential that he be justified, vindicated in the Spirit, because if you saw him walking down a dusty road there in Palestine, and you would not know him from anybody else. They paid an enormous sum of money to Judas to be able to get somebody to identify him and make sure they didn't get the wrong man. And dear soul, they said, is not this Joseph's son? We've read you that in two different places. So he was justified, vindicated in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was necessary to reveal Christ to those that God would have known who he was. Now, it's the same way today. It's amazing how many times you hear the word Jesus, sometimes a swear word, and it grieves my heart to hear them say it, but you do hear people say it. And I'm not going to say it like they do. I don't want to be involved in that. But everybody knows about Jesus. Half the Hispanic males that you run into today are named Jesus, the Spanish word for Jesus. Jesus, the J's are pronounced as H's. So it's a common understanding of this man, Jesus. But not everybody that says Jesus knows who he is. The only ones who understand and perceive and know that he is very God. He is not just a son of God. He is not only the son of God, but dear friend, in fact, he is God the Son. And you can't know that except by the Holy Spirit. He told them, this is the scriptures being fulfilled today in your very ears. But did they all in that synagogue receive the Lord? And are all of them that were sitting in that synagogue right now outside of the fires of hell? I can't say they were. Just because you saw Jesus of Nazareth didn't mean that you saw Jesus, God the Son. You can only do that by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Vindicated in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was there to bring forth him eternally, and the Holy Spirit is there and necessary to bring forth him physically. What do you mean? All right. Genesis chapter 1. We went to Luke chapter 4 to see the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he first stood up and selected Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 to read as his first public reading. But let's go back to for the first time we run into, that is, we are confronted with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word. Do we need to read that? Okay, hold your place, Genesis chapter 1. Let's make sure everybody's on the same page. John chapter 1. Hold your place at Genesis chapter 1. We'll be right back. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. It means it's deity. A being who is God is known as the Word. Well, who is this Word? And the Word was with God. Whoever he is, he's right there with God. Next phrase. And the Word was God. Uh-oh. How can you be with God and be God at the same time except God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Although there is a trinity of those three, there's only one God. So the Word is God. And we're going to see that, Lord willing, a little bit later in John chapter 14 when he answers Philip's question. Verse number 2, John chapter 1, verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God spoke the words, the world into existence. And speaking the word into existence came forth his word. And so we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the Hebrew writer tells us. All right, that's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. Now, which of the Trinity was made flesh and dwelt among us? It was very noteworthy about a week ago that Brother Mike Conrad and I both read Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Although Brother Mike and I do not get together and tell each other what we're going to preach or teach, and we do not We do not talk to one another about what we're going to do. But we both wound up reading Colossians 2:9 in our lesson. What does that say? In Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To look at Jesus was to see God the Father. To look at Jesus was to see God the Son. To look at Jesus was to see God the Holy Ghost. He was the bodily form and manifestation of God. So, John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Jesus Christ is the Word. Go back now to Genesis chapter 1. In beginning, when God started out to create, He created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now listen. God created, in verse number 1, you see God the Father. Not exclusively, but you do see Him. And then verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, God the Holy Spirit. And verse number 3, and God said, that's the Word. The enunciation from the lips of God by the Holy Spirit is the person of the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. Whew. You say, that's too deep. I can't get into it. Well, just, you know, grab you a floating device, keep your head above water, and believe it. I can't explain it. I don't fully understand it in a way of just common knowledge of myself, but I receive it, I know it, I believe it, and I preach it. So we see God, the Word, is the person of the eternal Son of God. Verse number 1, God created. Verse number 2, the Spirit of God moved. Verse number 3, and God said, there, dear friend, if you will have it, is the revelation of the Trinity in the first 3 verses of your Bible. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Right. Everything brightened up. Let me ask you a question. Where'd that light come from? You say, well, sun, moon, and stars. Nope. Sun, moon, and stars were not created till the 4th day. In verse 14 on down, you'll see that. God said, let there be lights in the firmament to divide the day from the night. And God made one to rule over the day, verse 18, and another to rule over the night. And God saw that it was good. Now look at verse 19 of Genesis chapter 1. And the evening and the morning were the 4th day. That light that appeared in verse number 3 when the Son of God, when the Word spoke, was not the sun, moon, and stars. What are you going to do with it? As again, I'm going to tell you, we're in over our heads. I have often in my early Christian belief and Christian faith just said, well, that's sun, moon, and stars. And then I found out God said, no, it isn't. Sun, moon, and stars were not created till the 4th day. Then what was that light? That's the wrong question. be turning to John chapter 8 and verse number 12. What is the right question? The right question is, who was that light? Not what was that light. Who was that light? God the Father at work in Genesis 1:1. God the Spirit at work in Genesis 1:2. And God the Son at work in Genesis 1:3. And the Word said, let there be light. Now, if the sun, since, not if, but since the sun, moon, and stars were not created till the fourth day, who was that light? John chapter 8 and verse 12. Let the Word tell you. I don't mean let the Scriptures tell you. I mean let the person of the Word tell you. Here he speaks again. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. You need to jot that down in the margin of your Bible at Genesis 1:3. Put down John 8:12. Dear soul, I have never been at such a feeling of loss as I drove over here today, realizing without any doubt that I'm in over my head, and not only am I not able to tell you what this means, but I don't know myself. Why? It's too vast. It is too deep. It is too glorious. It is the great mystery. That's what the apostle was telling Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Unbelievable. And yet, we just say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to church. But dear soul, this thing is far deeper and it is far greater than anything any preacher can preach. But we just go to church and we hear three points in a poem. And God bless you. Don't forget to put some money in the plate. And see you Wednesday night at prayer meeting, which you won't. There's a whole lot more to this thing than what we know. And the Apostle Paul realized far more than I can ever know. And all I'm doing is reading his word and saying, yes, the mystery of godliness is great. And we see that he was justified in the Spirit, not by the Spirit only, and he was, but he was justified in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was working in and through and by him like he has never done or ever will do to any other human being, because he was working in the eternal Son of God, who himself was the Word. So justified in the Spirit. You can't deny it. Nobody can deny it. He was the unique God-man standing here looking at you. Let's just go on to John chapter 14. Standing here looking you in the eye, and you are looking at not Jesus of Nazareth, but you're looking at only, and he was, but you're looking at eternal, almighty, invisible God. John chapter 14. And I want you to know something. I know that in these messages on Great is the Mystery of Godliness and those that have fallen out, that I'm repeating a lot of stuff over and over again. I know that. It's not that I have not prepared or I'm just trying to get by and fill in the time. But dear soul, you know that old saying, if you're going to be a good teacher, number one, you got to tell them what you're going to tell them. Number two, you got to tell them what you're going to tell them. And then number three, you got to tell them what you did tell them. And if you don't do that, they won't get it. And then sometimes still they don't. But I want you to know that I understand that these things keep coming up over and over again, the same verses, but this is that which applies to them in its own unique way. God manifests in the flesh. Same verses. Justified in the Spirit. Same verses. But it's a different category, as it were, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on in the world and received, preached on to the Gentiles and received, believed on in the world. You know it. Listen, John chapter 14. Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said at one time, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he has seen him. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. I'm reading John 14, verse 7. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. If you receive me and you see me, you see in the Father. So here comes Philip. Don't throw rocks at Philip. We're just glad he asked what he did, because if we'd have been back then, we'd probably ask the same thing. Jesus just got through saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 8, John 14. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It will be sufficient. Let us see the Father. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you want to know what God looks like and acts like and what God would do in this world, study the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is God doing what God does. He told them in verse number 1 of this chapter, don't let your hearts be troubled. You're troubled because you don't know whether I am God or not. You're troubled because they said, we know this man. Joseph is his father. I just read that to you. He said, and it's bothering some of you that I'm telling you that I am very God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. In the way that you've always believed in God the Father, from the Old Testament prophets and scriptures, believe in me. That's what verse 1 says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. You can believe in me in the same way that David believed in God, that Isaiah believed in God, that Jeremiah believed in God. I am very God. Go back to the ninth verse, John 14. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip said, we want to know the Father. He said, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? I am the Father. Whew. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, justified in the Spirit? I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. I didn't make them up. I didn't learn this from the one you call my dad, Joseph, taking me to synagogue. These things, when I say them, it is God the Father saying them to you through me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me. Wow. Justified in the Spirit. Again, not justified by the Spirit only. Yes, he was, but that's not what it says. The Spirit was in him, justifying him, vindicating him. And here it says, God the Father was in him, doing the works. John chapter 14, verse 10. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Isn't that something? Turn over a page to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Now, that is another headache. He and the Father are one, and the Father dwelleth in him, but yet he's praying to the Father. Okay. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify them. Excuse me. May glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over how much flesh? All flesh. Jesus Christ is in sovereign control and in sovereign authority over everybody. That he should give eternal life to all flesh? No. To as many as thou hast given him. It doesn't matter whether a man goes to hell or not. Jesus Christ is still his boss. It doesn't matter whether a female or a child or whoever turns away from God and spits in God's face and walks away from God and goes to hell or not. Jesus Christ is still over them, and he is in control of them, and they have to give an account to him. Verse number 3, John 17. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, comma, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, wait just a minute. Open your dictionary of faith. Open it to the page of eternal life. And read me a description by faith of what life eternal is. You can't do any better than John chapter 17 and verse number 3. This is life eternal. What? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So knowing the Father in Christ, he dwelleth in me, and knowing Christ in the Father, and knowing the Spirit in Christ, and knowing Christ by the Spirit, is life eternal. And dear soul, you don't have to go to the new members class every Thursday night for 10 weeks in the basement of the church to study and come to find out these things. Yes, you may have them confirmed to your head, but the Holy Spirit is already showing you these things in your heart, and you know that even though they're confusing as they possibly can be to the mind, to reason and logic, you know that what I'm telling you and what I'm reading you is the truth. Why? Because you are of the truth. Because the person of the truth, the way, the truth, and the life is the one that's in you. Christ in you is the only hope you ever have of being glorified. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So we understand and see that this thing is supernatural. It's beyond logical reasoning. Great is the mystery of godliness. God must manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, at one and the same time. Immediately when Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, he was justified in the Spirit. That's the way that it was. So we understand and see, dear soul, as we started out to say, and I got way off track, let me go back. I made the statement that the Holy Spirit brought forth both Jesus' eternal appearance and his physical appearance. So we went back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and took you to John chapter 8 and verse 12, and showed you in the beginning of Jesus' eternal experience. Excuse me. Yes, experience, but I should have said Jesus' first appearance. Now, what was his physical appearance? Luke chapter 1. Who was in charge of Jesus' eternal appearance? The Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. And God said, let there be light. After the Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God's got to move, dear soul, for you to hear and understand and perceive the life, the eternality of Jesus Christ. That's the eternal appearance of Jesus. What about the physical appearance? Who was in charge of that? Holy Spirit. Luke chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 30. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel, Gabriel, said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? I'm not doubting that it's going to be, but how is it going to happen? How is it going to be brought forth? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Thank you, Sister Mary. I'm glad that you brought it out and made everybody understand that there was not any man involved in this. I know not a man. All right. Justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God brought him forth in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 in his eternal manifestation. And now we're going to see in the next verse, the Holy Spirit is going to bring him forth in his physical manifestation. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Gabriel comes from the presence of God, comes down to the country where Mary is abiding, and he tells her that you're going to produce the Holy Son of God. She said, a man's not involved. He said, yep, you're right, no need. The Holy Ghost is going to do it. It was the Holy Spirit as seen in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, that brought forth the light. The Spirit of God had to move upon the face of the waters for God to say, let there be light, and there was light, and that light was not the sun, moon, and stars, which were only created the fourth day. Jesus Christ tells you without any doubt in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. So the Holy Spirit brings forth Jesus Christ in his eternal appearance, in his supernatural manifestation there in Genesis 1, 1 through 3, brings him out to where he can be seen. And there was light. That was God bringing forth his Son to introduce him to creation and introduce creation to him, because there could not have been any creation except by his Son, because his Son is the Word, and we understand through faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is the Word. All right, that's his eternal manifestation. Now, what about his physical manifestation? We just read it to you. God chose Mary. Okay, that eliminates all the other women in the world. Okay, Mary says, fine with me. but I got a problem. What is it? I'm not involved with any man. Good. Because you don't need any man to be involved with you, because this thing is going to bring forth the manifestation of God in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. For him to be manifest in the flesh, he had to be justified in the spirit. The two go together. You can't separate them. The Holy Spirit brought him forth, that holy thing, that holy one that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God, and it shall come to pass by the Holy Ghost coming upon thee, and the power of the highest overshadowing thee. That's how you got saved. That's how you got born again. That's why it's called being born again. If you're only born once, you die twice. You die physically, and then you die eternally. But if you're born twice, you only die once. You're born of your mom and daddy, then you're born of the Holy Ghost. You die physically, but you never die eternally. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So, dear soul, this is how you got saved, was God coming upon you in the power of the highest overshadowing you. You were at one time, one second, you were a sinner, ungodly, without Christ, without hope in the world. Bam, without anything happening, without you doing anything. You just received it. God quickened you and made you alive in Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse number 15. And that he, Christ, died for all of God's elect, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. They which are now alive, they who now live, that is, live in the Spirit, that are quickened and made alive in Jesus Christ, they don't live unto themselves anymore. Dying with Jesus through death, reckon mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So what are you doing? You're living the death life. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Anybody that has the love of the world hath not the love of the Father in them. Ye that are risen with Christ, that is, born again, raised up, come up, rise up, O men of God. Listen. You have been raised up and you're living in the realm of righteousness. You don't seek the things of the world. You're dead to the world. And he says, wherefore, verse 16, henceforth, since you got saved, know we no man after the flesh. Want you to meet brother so-and-so. Want you to meet sister so-and-so. What do you need to know about them? Just said it. They're your brother and your sister in the Lord. Well, you know, you might have a time at the church social, sit down with them and ask them, where do you live? How long have you been here? What kind of job do you have? Who are your parents? You may want to learn all that later, but when you receive them as brother and sister so-and-so, because you're not known after the flesh anymore, you're known after the Spirit. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Watch it now. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Get rid of those crucifixes. Get rid of those pictures of Jesus. Get rid of all that junk. God said, you cannot make anything of any likeness of me. In the Holy Mount, you heard a voice, but you saw no manner of similitude. Don't compare me to anything. Even now that we know Christ, we say, well, that's Jesus. No, that's an artist's conception of Jesus. And all that Renaissance stuff and all that stuff with the Sistine Chapel and all that stuff where Michelangelo and all those artists painted Jesus and the Last Supper and this is what he looked. It's not authorized by God. It's an abomination to God. Get rid of it. We come to know Christ by faith. We come to understand and see and perceive Christ by the revelation of God through the Holy Spirit. Justified in the Holy Spirit. Say, well, my little son's 12 years old and I gave him a Bible. And it's really good. I went to the bookstore and they said, here's a children's Bible. Why is it a children's Bible? Because it's got pictures of Mary riding on a donkey. It's got pictures of Jesus with that golden plate over his head. Guess that's supposed to be a halo. And here's one of Jesus hanging on a cross. Cross is a shameful thing, dear soul. It just speaks of my sin. You are to look and see Jesus by faith and to have a sanctified imagination. He said, casting down all imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Oh, dear friend, I wish we could see him as justified in the Spirit and understand and perceive and know Jesus by the Holy Spirit manifesting himself to us. That's what we need. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. He's not the same as he was. Old things have passed away and all things have become new since he got saved. Yea, even though we have known Jesus Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, because Christ is not the same as he was. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, my soul. Jesus Christ. You'll turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Our time's about gone. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh under the law, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ. Now watch this next phrase. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Holy Spirit is the one who offered Christ. Justified in the Spirit. You can't look at a Roman scene and say, well, look at them soldiers sitting there gambling Jesus' clothes and taking his clothes for themselves. And look at them stabbing a spear in his side and try to picture all that gore. Oh, my soul. That ain't it. The Holy Spirit has to show it to you. The Holy Spirit will break your heart, manifesting the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, because Hebrews 9 and verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience. Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness. Dear soul, I have done what I knew I was going to do when I left home this morning. Not be able to bring this thing forth. But I hope that I have brought forth, excuse me for saying this, so much confusion in your natural mindedness that you're going to have to say, I got to get rid of all that stuff where I had it figured out in my head, and now by faith receive it in the Holy Spirit so that Jesus Christ can in my soul be justified in the Spirit. May it be so. I trust God will help us to see Christ through the Holy Spirit. May God help us. God bless you.